What's up, everybody? Thanks so much for checking out the STFYA podcast. STFYA is the College and Young Adult Ministry of South Tampa Fellowship Church in Tampa, Florida. We meet every Tuesday night for the city, our weekly worship gathering. We are a family that's committed to following Jesus together in our city, and we would love for you to join us. For more information about how you can get involved, check us out on Instagram at STF_YA. Thanks for listening.
Amen. I know that they're going to hate this, that I say this, but I don't think we fully can grasp how lucky we are to have Carly and Garrett and the rest of the worship team. I mean, it's just incredible. I mean, just the way that you guys serve, just thank you so much. So have you ever had these moments or a moment that you kind of jolted awake? I was talking with Nick earlier, and he said, hey, I've been awake for 15 minutes. So he got himself a nap, which we're excited for you, Nick. Maybe one day I can have that. But have you ever been jolted awake by something? Maybe where you've been fast asleep, and then all of a sudden, boom, your alarm goes off. And it's way too loud, and it's way too early, and suddenly you're wide awake. Maybe it's the kind of moment where it makes you question, is it even legal for these alarms to be that loud, right? Or maybe it's one of these life moments, this life alarm, or this moment that kind of goes off that in your life. You know, when something unexpected happens, or suddenly you're forced to stop coasting and pay attention. I don't know about you, but sometimes that, you know, wake up moment, that life moment that you're like, oh gosh, that wake up call, and you step onto the scale and you're like, oh, all right. We're way past the freshman 15. We're now young adult 50. What are we doing here? I don't know what you call it. But this wake up call, and you're like, okay, I gotta get serious. And you're looking at yourself in the mirror and you're like, I thought I looked the same as I did when I walked on campus or started my job when I was fill in the blank. But you don't. I'm not talking about you. Sorry. I wasn't pointing that at you. Don't take any offense. Love you. I'm talking about myself. Okay. I can only look at the mirror and see me. But it's all right. I'm going to move on because it's awkward. This wake-up call, maybe it's been you get a text from a friend that you didn't see coming. Something, you know, big is happening in their life, and all of a sudden you're thinking, where has the time gone? You look up and you're almost 30, and you're like, just yesterday we were all rooming together in college or doing whatever it is, and you have this moment, where did the time go? Or maybe it's that awkward moment when you realize that your five-year plan needs some serious revisions because your career, relationships, or your dreams just haven't turned out the way that you had hoped. It's like that moment when you wake up and you realize you've been binge-watching Netflix way longer than you probably planned, and now it's 3 a.m. These wake-up calls aren't always fun, but they do have ways of snapping us out of a daze when we get into this. They remind us that maybe we've been sleeping through parts of life that need our attention. You know, these wake-up calls are uncomfortable. They challenge us. They may unsettle us and make us take stock of our choices. But here's the thing. They serve a purpose. They wake us up from a slumber. They snap us out of autopilot and force us to reevaluate where we're headed. Whether it's fear or not reaching potential, maybe it's uncertainty about the future or the weight of past mistakes, these wake-up moments or these wake-up calls, they shift our focus back, hopefully, to what truly matters. And as we've been in this series, The View Between Villages, this idea of, as Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, these Thessalonians are receiving this letter because they turned away from the pagan culture of their day and turned toward Jesus and is trying to follow Jesus in the best way they know how. Their form of following Jesus together in our city. That's what they're trying to do. And as Paul is writing to them, he's trying to remind them, like, the past is the past. You've been freed. You've been forgiven. It's been forgiven, it's been forgotten as far as the East is from the West. But now we're in this moment, the already but not yet. Jesus has died, Jesus has risen, he has done what only he can do to make a way for us to be with God the Father. But we look to a day for him to return. So they're sitting in this moment, and as Paul is writing to this group of believers, they're facing the temptation to spiritually fall asleep while waiting for Christ's return. The tension of their lives is between the first coming of Jesus, where they were introduced to his love and his grace and his mercy, and then the second coming, where he'll bring all things to completion. Scripture says, what he has started, he will bring to completion. They're living in the in-between, the view between villages. And I've been trying to paint this whole series as almost kind of like we're on this, not mountaintop looking around, but almost kind of like a hillside. This view of the old, the past, what was, what could have been, looking to what's coming, what could be, and ultimately what is our hope as we're trying to navigate what it looks like to follow Jesus together in our city. They're living in this in-between, and same of them. Some of them are becoming spiritually lazy, distracted, and complacent. But Paul's message to them and to us is very clear. We are not called to sleepwalk through life. We belong to the day of Christ, and we are called to live awake, alert, and ready, even in a world that's spiritually asleep. So this is what tonight's all about. As we conclude this series in 1 Thessalonians, we will walk through how Paul is calling these people to be alert, to be ready, to be aware, to keep their eyes and their hearts and their attention fixed on Jesus. But before we dive into that, I want to kind of have a heart check for us. Before we kind of dive into this, I want to talk for a minute, because I do believe many of us need a wake-up call in the first place. If we're honest, we're all prone to get distracted, because at the end of the day, this is what's happening here. They're not physically actually falling asleep. They're not physically actually just laying down and not doing anything, but ultimately, they're not focusing on what truly matters, what Paul is going to be writing here and what we're going to read about here in a minute. But I think the truth for us is at the end of the day, it's all about distraction. This is one of the biggest tools that the enemy tries to use to distract us and get us focused on something that may not necessarily be bad, but that's not ultimately what's best or what's most important or what's ultimately eternal. We can easily get caught up in what the culture around us or the noise of life, the endless scrolling on social media, the pressure to keep up with everyone else's success, or maybe even obsessing over things that in the long run really do not matter. But here's the thing. This isn't just about getting lost in the little distractions. It's about where we're investing our hearts. Jesus, in one of his most famous sermons or couple of sermons, this group of sermons, Sermon on the Mount, whatever you want to call it, it says in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I think that's a bit of a warning for us. We have to ask ourselves, what am I giving my heart to? What am I focusing on? What am I obsessing over? What am I talking about more than anything else? Now, I'm going to put my dad hat on for a minute, okay? I know. You're like, okay, what does that mean? I just want to talk. Not necessarily as your pastor, but as someone who cares about you, who loves you, and wants the best for you. It's so easy to get caught up in conversations we're having, the things we obsess over, whether it's work, relationships, the latest trends, or even, you know, more trivial things. But here's the thing. We may joke about it, but our culture wants to kind of normalize it. I was joking with our lead team. We can easily talk about things that we obsess over, or like, I'm obsessed with him, or I'm obsessed with her, or I'm obsessed with that outfit, or this whatever, fill in the blank, I'm obsessed with whatever. And it's a word that really, if we're just having a conversation, I'm not thinking much of it. But at the end of the day, Scripture says, where our treasure is, our heart will be also. So there are things that we give ourselves over to. And sometimes we can put our mind into where the treasures are. And a lot of things that Jesus was talking about here was like the appearance of the day, when it came to wealth, when it came to status, when it came to all these kind of things. He was kind of talking to this. But I do believe when we put it in the context of our day today, I think it's even things that we talk way too much about. And at the end of the day, is that growing us closer to Jesus? But even more importantly, is it helping those around us grow closer to Jesus? Or are we just talking in circles? Again, I want you to hear me. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I want you to hear that I'm not trying to be insensitive. I'm not trying to minimize. I am trying to help us understand, one, our words matter. Two, we need to allow the people in our life to speak into the things that maybe we talk too much about. Unless it's your relationship with Jesus, talk all the time. Let's do it. Go for it. Love it, okay? But there are truly things that we talk too much about. And this isn't to condemn us. This isn't to look down upon us, but ultimately to call us up and allow the people that we are closest to speak in a gentle, loving way. For us to say, if y'all saw my car right now, you'd be like, Danny, your bumper's falling off. Like, I know, I see it. How idiotic of me to continue going down the crosstown with my bumper about to fall off and potentially fly and hit somebody. I do it anyways. It's not smart. It's not at all. So don't follow me when on the crosstown. So whatever. If you're headed home and you're south of Gandy, don't follow me. But my point here is, if there are things in our life that other people see and are trying to point out, it may be instinct for us to be defensive or to want to present an argument or give a reason. But the thing is I do believe if it's done in love, what is called out is to ultimately point you to Jesus. If it's done in love, if it's done with grace, if it's done with mercy, and if it's not something that is ultimately just them being petty, just be real. And what I mean by this is when we have a check engine light, or we have something falling off our car, or we have something that's hanging off the side of the house, or if we have something going on there and someone points it out, hey, man, you have like, your window is smashed in your house. Yeah, I don't really care, bro. Like, it's not harming me. Well, eventually it's going to. What's going to happen when the next hurricane comes or rain or whatever you want to call it? Something's going to get in there. Bugs are going to probably fly in there. Birds are probably going to think, hey, we got a new home. Let's go chill. There's a problem. And that's the thing. The longer that it goes without being addressed, the worse it's going to get. And the worse, maybe this isn't the best way to say it, the harder it's going to be to address. So this is me putting my like dad hat on as I'm just trying to have a conversation. Maybe dad hat's the wrong way. Maybe friend hat, I should say, because I'm not old enough to be any of y'all's dads. So no matter what you say, I'm not old enough. But I do want us to see the things we talk about the most. Maybe we ask this question, and maybe you ask the people that you are closest to. And it might take a few days, might take a few weeks, it might take a moment with you and God and say, God, would you protect my heart when I ask this question? Or would you allow me to hear that my friends love me, that my family love me? Because ultimately I'm asking this question because I want to make sure that my treasure is not in something that is temporary, but in something that is eternal, and that's you. Because I want to treasure you. That's the wake-up call I'm calling us to tonight. As we dive into this moment with this passage, it's really easy to lose focus and give our hearts to things that don't deserve them. It's crucial that we guard ourselves from becoming too consumed by the distractions around us. And that's just not only us, not just me, but it's all of us. We also have to protect the people around us as well. And sometimes we can, by what we talk about, by what we look at, by what we partake in, by what we're doing, can potentially send a message to someone that's not really who we are and not who God truly created us to be. So sometimes we have to guard the conversations we are having with others. Not for the sake of guarding and making sure that we're not saying different things and not being fully honest or fully transparent, that we're faking it. That's not what I'm saying. But helping ourselves not to give in to conversations or being distracted by things the enemy wants us to put our heart in, when really that's not where God wants us to be or have our hearts in. Because what we talk about is ultimately a reflection of where our hearts are. And if we're constantly getting lost in things that don't matter, we can easily find ourselves spiritually sleepy, missing out on what truly matters. So with all that said, I'm done. I'm done with my rant, okay? I promise. With all that being said, let's dive into what Paul has in 1 Thessalonians 5. So if you have your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians 5, we'll start in verse 1. It says, about the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come just as a thief in the night. There are many conversations, many questions revolving around this phrase that Paul wrote here. The Jewish tradition, the day of the Lord, was a well-known concept. It was part of just this theological event where God would bring judgment, but also ultimate salvation for his people. For the Thessalonian Christians, this would have been a familiar term, but they didn't know when it would come. This was causing confusion and fear, so Paul writes to reassure them that it will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. You know, it's easy to let the waiting for Christ's return to become a passive thing. I don't know about you, but that's not something that I constantly think about. And I think this series has convicted me where I don't have it on the forefront of my mind. Almost kind of like I anticipate a package arriving at my house more than I am expecting Christ to return. I am more excited for whatever new shoes or whatever new hat or shirt, which most likely those packages coming are probably just packages coming for my wife and not me. It's okay. I'm not bitter about it. But I'm more excited when a package comes than when Jesus comes. But Paul stresses the need to be spiritually vigilant, alert, and actively engaged in the kingdom now because Christ's return is unpredictable. In verse 3, it says this, when they say peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, like labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. This verse here can be very confusing as well, but Paul is using this contrast. The world is going about thinking all is peaceful, all is secure, but the sudden arrival of the day of the Lord will bring judgment. This image of a pregnant woman in labor pains is powerful because the birth is inevitable and the pain is unavoidable. It's going to happen whether they're ready or not. Paul is warning the Thessalonians to be spiritually prepared for this to happen eventually. This is a call for spiritual sobriety. The world's focus on comfort and wealth and the good life. This often lulls people or us into a false sense of security. But the day of Christ's return will suddenly be unavoidable. It's easy to be distracted and indifferent about the realities of eternity. When everything around us feels secure or comfortable, and this is how it's supposed to be, or like this is what we are or where we're at. I think about this all the time. When I was in elementary school, all I knew was elementary school. I didn't even know that, I knew I was going to middle school, but didn't know anything about it. When I got to middle school, oh man, all I knew was middle school. I didn't know anything else. I knew I was going to high school, but I didn't know anything about it. I got to high school, and I didn't see anything past high school. I couldn't wait for college. So I was like, Mom, I don't want to have another curfew. I'm tired of being told what to do, whatever. I'm here, and all I can think about is high school, but I can't wait for college. And I get to college, and it's almost like this moment where my eyes are open to everything else, even though I still haven't hit reality yet, of paying bills for the most part and doing all the different things that I was supposed to do. And then adulthood came. And so from that moment, it's almost kind of like what Paul is saying is all you can see is what's right now. You can see maybe you're in security and comfort and the things that you have now, and you know Christ is coming. But for whatever reason, you are not allowing your minds and your hearts to go there. This is the challenge for us when we're in this waiting, because if we're not careful, this will lull us to sleep spiritually. If we are not actively fighting against getting our eyes and our hearts fixed on the fact that Jesus will come, he is coming, and he's not just going to take us home, he's going to bring earth here, or heaven here. You're probably like, earth is already here. Yeah, you're right. He's going to bring a new earth and a new heaven. We're about to go through a Revelation series, and it'll make a lot more sense if you just go to that, because I'm not preaching that, so it'll make a lot more sense. It's great. A little plug there. But this is the thing. If we're not fixing our eyes and our minds, and I would even go as far to say our bodies toward what Jesus is going to do, we will fall asleep. He continues to explain here in verse 4, but you are not in darkness, brothers, that day to surprise you like a thief. As we've read in that previous verse, it said, when they say peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them like labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. And he gives this moment here, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. Unlike those outside of the faith, those who do not have a relationship with Jesus, the Thessalonians are not in the dark about the day of Christ's return. They have been given the light of the gospel. If you have a relationship with Jesus, that is true of you. They are sons of the light and sons of the day. You can see in verse 5, this makes them different from those who are spiritually blind. The call to stay alert is not merely about to predict when Christ will return. It's about living in the light of the gospel and being aware of how we're supposed to live in that light of that truth. This should affect our decisions, our priorities, and the way we engage with the world. So we need to wake up, to be alert, to stay alert. The second thing that we see Paul address in this part of the letter, in this chapter, is to suit up. To suit up. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, but since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled and put on the armor of faith and love and a helmet of hope and of the hope of salvation. Paul uses this imagery that is familiar for its readers. And if you've read Ephesians 6, Paul elaborates on the imagery describing the full armor of God, which includes the faith, righteousness, and the gospel as protective elements. Here, he specifically mentions faith and love as a breastplate and hope as a helmet. This armor is not just symbolic, it's practical and protective. When we are alert, we have to suit up daily with these spiritual virtues, faith, love, hope. because the battle is real. And if you aren't thinking about the battle that you are waging war against, then you've already lost. I love what Matt Chandler says. He's a pastor in Dallas-Fort Worth area, the Village Church. And he says this: if you aren't ready to fight the moment your feet hit the floor, then you might as well go back to bed. Because that's the war that we're in. Ultimately, it's been won. Jesus has died and rose again. Death, where is your sting? Hell has no more power over you. Sin, yes, we're in this moment right now that we still are sinners and we still struggle and we have temptations and the enemy is doing everything he can to still kill and destroy what God is trying to bring to completion. And that's why the view between villages is so difficult as we're sitting here. We're trying to get to there and we can't wait for that. But sometimes we're in this moment and the enemy is trying to lull us to sleep. It's like, hey, just go back to sleep. You're good. You're not ready to fight. Your feet hit the floor and you're okay. You go back to bed. Nothing's going to happen. You're okay. He wants to lull you to sleep. But just as soldiers would go into battle with their armor, we're called to go into battle with our armor. Because if you saw a soldier show up to battle without armor, you would think, what are you doing? You're not trained. You're not ready. You're not expectant. You're not ready to win. You'd be like, oh, you're a dead man walking. But so many times we get up, we leave our rooms, we go make our coffee, sit down, have breakfast, whatever it is your routine is. We get dressed. We head off to work or head off to the gym. We go on a run, whatever it is. If you're a healthy person, kudos to you. Great. It's awesome. Trying to be. Pray for me. All of these moments that we have, yet we're deciding to walk into these dangerous war zones, and we're choosing to go unarmed. Many of us are not waking up saying, oh, I'm get this breastplate off of me. I don't need that sword. Keep your shield. I'll take all this. I don't need all that. Helmet, get that off of me. What are we doing? None of us are doing that because you physically can't see it. But can you physically see the war that is going on behind the scenes? Sometimes you can. That's a different sermon for another day. But too many of us are going in blind. Just like soldiers would go into battle with army, we go into battle with army. Faith keeps our hearts protected. Love keeps us engaged with others in healthy ways, and hope anchors us in the assurance of our salvation. So we need to stay alert. We need to suit up. The last thing he talks about is we need to build up, encourage. Verse 9 says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him." Here, Paul clarifies that believers are not destined for wrath or judgment. Christ's death on the cross guarantees that we are saved from God's judgment, which is a comforting reminder to the people that Paul was writing to, the Thessalonians, especially given their fears about the day of the Lord. The reference to whether we are awake or asleep shows that whether we are alive or have died before Christ's return, we will live with him. This truth is deeply encouraging, and it reminds me that our salvation is secure. No matter what happens in this life, no matter what we walk through, no matter what circumstance, no matter what situation, Christ's work on the cross guarantees that we are safe from judgment and secure in his love. If you have confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, he is your Savior and your Lord. If you believe in him and you have a relationship with him, you're secure in his love. Christ's work on the cross guarantees that. So this assurance should fuel our alertness. It should fuel us to be suited up. It should fuel us to build up as we await his return. Verse 11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up as you are already doing. Paul's assuming that this is happening. Paul ends with this call to community. You know, as we wait, it's vital that we encourage and build each other up. The Thessalonians weren't in this alone. They needed one another to stay spiritually ready, to stay spiritually awake. The Christian life is not meant to be lived in isolation. We've shared this story illustration all the time, as it says that the enemy is like a lion prowling around looking to devour. I've shared the story of me watching National Geographic, whatever you want to call it, the show that this man is whispering in the background about what's going to happen. And you're watching the lion teach its young cub as the gazelle goes away from the tribe, the pack. And as it's in isolation, what does the lion do? It pounces. And that's a picture of what the enemy is trying to do. And we can't afford to fall asleep. We can't afford to be alone. We need others to remind us of truth, to encourage us when we're weary, and to challenge us when we're drifting. So you may be here thinking, okay, Danny, what does this have to do with living between villages? What does it have to do with me trying to follow Jesus together in our city? I'm here for the first time, and what in the world are you talking about? My goal for us is to be alert. We have to ask the question, Lord, what am I giving my heart to? Where are my treasures right now? What do I care more about right now that is causing me to be distracted on the fact that you will return and you will make everything new? It's not to minimize what we're walking through. It's not to minimize our situations or our seasons, but ultimately to put things in perspective. And when we see things for what they really are, and we see God for who he really is, sometimes our situations, our seasons, and our circumstances become very small. Because sometimes we need to put them in their rightful place. And the only way we can do that is if we stay alert, stay ready. There was a lady I used to work with. She always had these one-liners, but she always said, you don't have to get ready if you stay ready. I'm sure she took it from somebody else, but she said it all the time. You don't have to get ready if you stay ready. And I think that's one of the things for us, is if we stay ready, we don't have to get ready for when the Lord returns. But ultimately, we live in a world that is often spiritually asleep. Our mission is to live alert, to be suited up in the spiritual armor, and to encourage one another in this journey. For some of us in this room, maybe tonight was a wake-up call. Maybe this week was a wake-up call. Maybe you've had a few moments that's a wake-up call. Maybe you're headed toward a wake-up call as you ask questions to God of, what are my treasures? Where am I giving my heart to? What's happening here? Why am I not alert? Why do I feel distant from you, God? Asking these questions, you know, I do believe some of us in this room are also a wake-up call for others. As you delicately lean into conversations that I know some of you need to have, I want to challenge you to have conversations with grace, with incredible love, and full of prayer. I would encourage you, do not even begin a conversation if you have not prayed for a good while. Because the thing with our time with the Lord when we pray for these circumstances is, we want him to reveal anything in our hearts where I may be coming at a conversation that's not God-honoring. Or there may be things that I'm trying to see, or maybe it's bothering me, but it shouldn't. There's things in those moments in that prayer that the Lord can change your heart and give you a perspective, but also can allow you to be filled up in love, in grace, and mercy as you have conversations. But the biggest challenge tonight is for all of us to ask the question, God, what am I giving my heart to? Because ultimately, and I do pray this, and I do believe this, that we want to give our heart fully to God. We want to give our full attention to him. We want to give our full attentiveness to him. We want to give him our full desire, our time, our efforts. We want to. I do believe that. But we're just so distracted. I believe that God is doing something incredible here in our city, in our area. And I believe he's doing something incredible in your life. But don't miss it because you're so distracted. Don't miss it because you're giving your heart to something else. Don't miss it because you're obsessed with something else or someone else. Allow ourselves to posture our hearts where we can receive love, grace, mercy from God and be able to see who we are, who he says we are, and see him for who he is. So we are to wake up. So how do we live between two villages? To wake up, to suit up, and to build up. We need to wake up. What is in your life that needs spiritual attention? What's causing you to fall asleep spiritually? And how can you wake up to it this week? Second one is to suit up, as we talked about. What truth do you need to clothe yourself in daily? Faith, love, hope, this powerful armor. Are you putting them on each day? Sometimes it's putting it on moment by moment. Because sometimes we take it off a little too soon. Build up. Number three, who can you encourage this week in their walk with Jesus? Who needs you to help them stay awake? And sometimes to encourage somebody, how do I say this? Be attentive to the moment. There may be things that someone's going through and you need to address something, but there's probably something going on in their life right now that it might not be the best time to address something. For us to build up, we also have to be intentional with what's going on in our life, in their life. It may not always be the best time for you to get what's off of your chest for them to hear, but maybe be somebody that can just be there. I don't know if you need to hear that, but sometimes that's just what we need to be. So we all bow your heads and close your eyes. I just want to pray over us tonight. Because as the day is coming for Jesus to return, we are expectant. We are excited. We are desiring to be alert. I want to ask this question for you, and maybe this is a moment between you and God right now. What am I giving my heart to? And how can I give more of my heart to you, God? Lord, help me strategically place things in my life to point me to truth, to grow my faith, to grow my love, to grow my hope toward you. Because I don't put my faith in anything that is temporary. I don't put my faith in anything that's going to falter. I don't put my love in anything that's going to not satisfy or not sustain. I don't put my hope in something that will fail. Because ultimately, we put our faith, love, and hope in our Almighty Creator God who sent his Son to die for us, to make a way for us to be with the Father. He promised that, and he promises he's going to return. And from what I've read in the pages of Scripture, is he keeps his promises. And then who can I encourage this week, Lord? Father, we love you. We thank you for who you are and all that you do, Lord. Would you help us? If there are people in this room that need to wake up, would you help us to have this wake-up call? Lord, for those of us that are walking around without the armor, would you help us to suit up? And God, we all know somebody that would need some encouragement. I know we all probably need some encouragement. So God, allow us to receive encouragement from you and those around us. But God, would you allow us to humble ourselves and ask you, who needs to be encouraged? And maybe it's not sending a novel. Maybe it's not sending every Bible verse there is known to man. But maybe it's simply just saying, hey, I love you and I'm praying for you. God, would you just give us words of grace and love that come from you? We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.